Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter. Acts chapter 27. And I tell you what, I like the old great hymns of the faith, and I like all the music that Robert and the team lead us to do. And I want you to just take out a scratch sheet of paper, and I want you to think about this. You know, our world, you don't have to look far, reading the paper, listening to the news, to know that we live in a broken world. And what happens is, you look around and you see brokenness everywhere. You see problems, difficulties, busted relationships. And you also, though, you notice that there's a part of the world, as you observe it, that's beautiful, and it's obviously been created by God. God didn't make the world so broken as it is now. We have done that. How did we do that? We did it because of something called sin. And what happened is, we left God's design, and we followed our own way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end are the ways of death. Now, what do we do when we find ourselves broken? We look for other ways. We think, you know, if I just had more money, I'd be happy. If I had a different relationship, I'd be happy. If I had some more amusement, I'd be happy. If I could be more moral, and many times through philosophy and morality, and yes, listen, even religion, we think we're going to solve our problem. The problem is, each of these are like a bungee cord. You go out and you try to solve your own problem, but it snaps back, and you still end up in a broken situation. But the truth is that God did not leave us that way. The Lord Jesus came. He came to this earth. He died on the cross. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And the Bible says that if we will turn from our sin, repent from going our own way and trusting him, if we will do that, then we can have a new kind of life. In prayer, we trust Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior. And so what we do is we actually crown the Lord Jesus the King of our lives. And as a result of that, why are we in the church today? We're here because we are pursuing God's design. We realize that if we give our heart and life to Christ, then we become a new creation. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, and behold, the new things come. And so this is the message that our world needs today, is the message that Jesus Christ loves them. He came and died on the cross for them. And church family, it's the only thing that's going to really make a lasting difference is if we will get the gospel to this world. The Holy Spirit is working on the hearts and lives of people. And as we go about our day, as we go about our lives, we share that. I give you that little illustration as a way that maybe on a napkin, maybe somewhere in a restaurant, maybe somewhere with a family member, that you can share with them a simple gospel presentation of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, for our Bible study today, we're in Acts, the 27th chapter. Are you an armchair quarterback? You know, they've had the draft, and everybody is the draft's going on. Everybody's deciding how good the teams did. But it's real easy to sit back. I do this all the time. Man, they should have. What's wrong with that offensive line? They should have opened up that hole for that guy, you know. And it's real easy for me sitting in the chair, right? Being an armchair quarterback, you know. We have a relatively new coach in Coach Napier at Florida, and I really hope he does well, and I believe he will. I believe he will do well. I think he is made out of the right stuff. Everything I know about him is he has a relationship with the Lord and walks with the Lord, and that's a blessing for those folks. But I hope he does well. Well, people are going to second guess him. You know, Everyone questions leaders. And today in our passage, we're going to look at some principles of leadership. Paul is on this ship that is going to be in a shipwreck. But he shows signs of leadership that are very powerful, and we're going to look at it. You know, everybody questions leaders. I love what Theodore Roosevelt said. It was actually in France. He gave this speech. Some of you have heard it called the man in the arena. Have you ever heard that before? He said this. He said, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms and great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory or defeat." In other words, he was saying it's easy to sit back in the chair and be an armchair quarterback, but the person who leads out and takes a stand is the one who really is the one that shows courage. Now, that was a secular way he had of saying that, but I think the point is made, at least in our passage and in spiritual matters, that God has called us to a level of leadership in our homes, in our church, in our community, and we are to do that to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need leaders. And Paul finds himself in a difficult situation where there's not a lot of leadership. He takes charge of this situation. I think we can learn a lot about leadership from this passage. So I want you to find your place in Acts chapter 27, verse 27, and I'm going to read through the end of this chapter. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Let me read from my copy of God's Word. This is Acts chapter 27, verse 27. "Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and they prayed for day to come." Verse 30. "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Verse 32. "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Verse 36. Look at this. "Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, and beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow," or the bow, the front of the ship, "stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, that's an interesting part of this, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now, Paul had been in Caesarea. We got to kind of just a little bit catch up. Paul was in Caesarea. He had appealed to Caesar. He was in trouble. The Jews were trying to take his life. He had had his life, attempted to take his life many times, and he appealed to Caesar. So remember, Agrippa said to Caesar, "You shall go." Well, they got on a ship in Caesarea. You remember they went up 70 miles to Sidon, where the Julius, who was the centurion, was very nice to Paul. He said, "You can go on shore, and your folks that know you can minister to you." So they did. And then they sailed around to Myra. And in Myra, they got a big ship. Myra was right above Alexandria across the Mediterranean Ocean. And right above Alexandria is a place where they would get ships to go to Rome. And Alexandria and Egypt was the breadbasket of Rome. They had grain ships that were going there all the time. So they put them on a grain ship. Well, they got in a tempest. They got in bad weather. And so they ended up on an island, and they ended up in a place called Fair Havens. And at that place, you remember, Paul said, "We shouldn't go any farther." Okay? These are dangerous waters. And everybody knew that, as a matter of fact, the way the scripture says it, the fast had already happened. That was the Day of Atonement where they fasted. So the scripture was telling us it was late into the fall. Well, after November, after about the middle of November, you never sailed in the Mediterranean because it was too dangerous. And it was dangerous even before that. And Paul had been in a number of shipwrecks. He had wisdom about this. He told all of the people on board, he said, "We should not leave Fair Havens." They said, "Oh, well, let's get to Phoenix." Well, that was another harbor that was right there on that island. And so they did not take Paul's advice. And guess what happened? They messed up. They got in a tempest. They got in a hurricane. And so on their way to this place called Phoenix, they got in these dangerous waters, and the bad winds drove them 475 miles to an island called Malta. And we're going to talk about that today. That's our passage today. They threw off the tackle. Remember, Paul saw an angel, and he said, "I have a promise that all of you are going to be okay." But they had not listened to Paul, but Paul was trying to encourage them. And so here they are in the middle. Our passage begins with them in the middle of a hurricane. They're in the middle of a typhoon in the middle of the ocean. And so what's going to happen? Who's going to show leadership? Well, the Apostle Paul shows leadership. Now, the title of today's message is The Need for Leadership, all right? The Need for Leadership. And there are three little handles I want you to write down that I hope will help you as we study in this passage today. Here's the first one. Circumstances create the need. Circumstances create the need. In verse 27, it was the 14th night since they left Fair Havens. Now, I don't know, does our group in the media, do y'all have the picture? Do y'all have I meant to ask y'all this, do y'all have the illustration in there? Yeah, there you go. Okay, so you see they went up to Sidon on the right-hand side. They came across. Right down there is Fair Havens, kind of at the bottom. They wanted to make it to Phoenix. They never could. You see these winds coming in, and they drove them to sea until they came to Malta. All of that part from Fair Havens to Malta is what our passage is about today. Okay? So all of this time in the Mediterranean Sea, they're in a big typhoon, and all of this dialogue and all of this story is during that time. And so the circumstances, they were 14 nights leaving Fair Haven before they got to Malta, all right? And the Bible says they were driven up and down in verse 27. The ship was driven, all right? Now, they began to hear, they sensed that they were getting close to land, okay? And in verse 28, the scripture says, and they took soundings and they found it to be 20 fathoms. A fathom was about 6 feet. So they took soundings. This is the way they did it back in those days. They would take soundings and they could tell how deep the water was. So they did it once and it was 120 feet. They did it a little bit later on and it was only 90 feet. It was 15 fathoms. And so therefore they realized they were getting close to land. Those that have studied this from a seaworthy point of view say that there is a place at Malta on that island that the waves beat against the island there, and it's very, very loud. And so it's very possible that they were hearing waves hit that land, and then that's what led them to take these soundings. All right, in verse 29, the scripture says, "Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors. They were scared, and they dropped the four anchors on the stern." They did it in the back because they were headed towards the land. They knew they were going that way. They put the four anchors in the back so that the nose of the boat would take the current, and they would be headed towards the land. And then the Bible says in verse 29, they prayed for day to come. Now, the word pray there could mean that they wished for day to come. I don't know how spiritual they all were, but they were, the scripture says there in verse 29, they prayed for day to come, or they wished for day to come. So I don't know if they were calling on their gods. I don't know who they were praying to, but they said, we're in this typhoon, we're going to set these anchors, and we're going to hope the sun comes up so we can see where we are, because they were in pitch dark. Now, the problem is the sailors, I don't know who they prayed to, but they didn't rely on prayer too long, because in verse 30, look what they did. As the sailors were seeking to escape, they said, we've got to get out of here, the sailors, all right? What they did is they had let those anchors down in the back of the ship. It was a torrential rain, a typhoon, and all of a sudden the guys that know how to run that and operate that ship, they were so nervous that they said, look, we're going to put some anchors down at the front of the boat. And what they lied. What they really were doing is they were letting down the little dinghy, the little skiff. The Bible's calling it a skiff. They were letting down that skiff, and they were going to try to take that skiff and take the chance on getting to the land by themselves. Now, can I tell you this? If you're ever on a boat and the bad weather comes up, it's okay to be frightened, okay? If you're ever on a boat and the sailors try to get off the boat, you're in big trouble, okay? In other words, if you're left all alone with no sailors that know how to operate that boat, you're in big trouble. Well, look what happens in verse 30. It says, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors to the prow, to the front. The prow is the front, it's that front of the boat, okay? And later that prow is going to get stuck in the sand farther down in the passage. The truth is, as we think about these verses up to verse 30, we think about the idea that the circumstances they were in created the need for leadership. The Bible says this boat was swishing all around. And can I just say this? I don't want to spiritualize it too much, but I do think there's principles about leadership we can take from this. That boat was being tossed around in a hurricane. Can I tell you this? Our world is being tossed around in a hurricane right now in many, many ways. Amen, church? And the world is looking for leadership. Families are being tossed around. I think about our nation. I think about crime and immorality and drug abuse and all these things that are wrecking our world. And who is going to stand up? I just want to say to the moms and dads, you are the leaders of your family. I want to say this to myself as a church leader. I am a pastor of a church. We've got to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. And so you think about it. The need was there because of the circumstances, all right? I want to tell you this. Circumstances demand leadership. J. Oswald Sanders wrote a book on spiritual leadership. In the very first chapter of that book, he says that he makes the point that it is a noble thing to aspire to leadership. Sometimes, maybe as a dad, maybe as a church leader, maybe in business, you think, oh, I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to try to lead out. Well, let me just tell you, it's a noble thing to aspire to be the leader of your family, to be the leader of your business, to be the leader in your community to make a difference. They say that Kelly's dad, he played for Coach Bear Bryant at University of Alabama, and the first couple of years there, they didn't win as many. They were invited to a bowl game. This is the way Coach Bryant was. Kelly's dad said he could have played in a bowl game, and Coach Bryant said, y'all weren't good enough. We're not going to accept the invitation. So he didn't get to play in that bowl game. But they lost two games in a row to opponents. And so they interviewed Coach Bryant, and they said, Coach Bryant, they said, is there a division? Y'all have lost two games in a row. Is there a division on the team? He said, no, but there's fixing to be. What he meant was, we're going to run till we find out who really wants to play on this team, you know? Leadership. I mean, in other words, I heard the story about Cortez. When Cortez came to the New World, he had all these ships that were there. I read about this in a book called Point Man by Steve Farrar. Steve Farrar was a great author for men and challenging men to be the spiritual leader. You remember, Robert, when we read that together as a group of men in our church when I first came here? Steve Farrar wrote about that there's a point man in battle. When you send out a platoon into fight a war, you go out, there's a point man that leads the way. There has to be a point man. He's the one that stirs up the enemy. And he was talking about the commitment that you make in leadership in that way. Circumstances, church family, listen. Circumstances demand leadership. Circumstances are what creates the need for leadership. Well, Cortez, man, it was rough when they got to the New World. And they arrived on the shore and they unloaded the ships and everything. And everybody was wondering, hey, I wonder how long we're going to really last here. Maybe we'll get on the ships. Cortez told his soldiers, burn the ships. In other words, there's no going back. We've made it to the New World. Burn the ships. And they burnt the ships so that the folks would know we are committed. We're not going anywhere. Well, listen, circumstances drive us to have the need for leaders. Circumstances create the need. Number two, leaders are contagious. The Apostle Paul goes from being the prisoner to the pilot. The Apostle Paul goes from being the guy that's a prisoner, being taken to Rome with 276 people, to the guy that actually steps up and actually leads this expedition and this situation. He says in verse 31 through 36, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, we're going to all perish. So what did they do? They cut the ropes. Now, I'm not so sure that Paul told them to do that. But they cut the ropes of that dinghy, of that skiff. Those guys were trying to escape. Those sailors were trying to escape. And Paul went to the centurion. He understood authority. He went to the centurion who was running that whole deal. He said, let me tell you something. If those guys get in that skiff and they leave, I know they're telling you that they're putting down anchors, but they're really trying to leave. And he says, if they leave, we're sunk. We're in trouble. Okay? So they went over there. The soldiers went over there. They cut the ropes. All right? Maybe it wasn't the best way to solve that problem. But at least this time, listen, at least this time they listened to Paul. Look down at verse 11 of our chapter. If you look at 27 verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. So back in verse 11, he said, oh no, I know you're saying to stay in Fair Havens, but we're going to go ahead and go on because the owner and the pilot and the captain say we need to go on. and a little south wind just blew. Isn't that interesting how that little circumstance just happened to convince them to go ahead and go on? In verse 11 of our chapter, they didn't listen to Paul, but I tell you one thing, they listened to him this time. And so they listened to him, and then Paul implored them to take food in verse 33. This is the word implored and the word urged. Look in your Bible and find those words. The word implored in verse 33, Paul implored them all to take food, and then the word urge is the word for encouragement. It's the same word where we get the word paraclete from, the Holy Spirit who is our encourager. And he says, not a hair of your head is going to fall. And we find this phrase all over the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel, it's in 1 Kings, it's in Matthew, it's in Luke. So this is a way of God's providence over his people. Paul says, look, not a hair of your head is going to be lost. And then look at verse 34. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. That's interesting. That word is where we get the word salvation. He says, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. He demonstrated, this is not a part of my little outline, but I want to make this note here. He modeled it himself. He took bread himself. And as a leader, your example is the greatest communication that you have to those you lead. As he was an example, and he took bread himself and began to eat. And look at verse 36. All right? In verse 36, the Bible says this, and then they were all encouraged. This is interesting. This is from two Greek words. The word encouraged is I think where we get the word thermos. You know, you ever have a thermos, or thermos is popular now? You take, I tell you, Kelly has one of these things called a Stanley. Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about. A Stanley thing she puts water in. Somebody gave it to her. And I see those things everywhere. Well, the idea, or it's like a Yeti. It's like an old thermos. Remember that red lid that you'd screw on that thing, and it had like a little thing that went down in there, and man, you could put something hot in that thing, it'd stay hot. The word thermos is a word that comes from two words. It means good and emotion. In other words, like heat, okay? A good kind of heat. They were all encouraged, verse 36, the scripture says, and they took food themselves. Now, leaders are contagious. Paul stepped up. He went from prisoner to the pilot, from prisoner to the one leading. And guess what happened when it was all said and done? He modeled it. He said, we need to take nourishment. And he did it himself. And then they were encouraged. Leadership is contagious. In the Reformation, there were some great men that had to step out against the grain. They stepped out against the grain. Old Martin Luther in 1517 stood before John Eck, who was the theologian, and he called Luther to recant from his statements that justification is by faith. And what did Luther say? He said, here I stand, I can do no other. And because of that, others were encouraged. Hey, let me tell you, church family, there's somebody in your world that really wants you to take a stand. Because when you take a stand, it will be contagious for them. It will encourage them to take a stand. I think about the disciples. The disciples we read about in Scripture, they were really cowards. You know, Peter went and kind of followed behind Jesus when he was arrested. And the little girl came up and said, I think you're one of the followers of this man who's in here on trial. He said, I am not. Peter had been with him. He said, I am not. And then later on she came back and said, no, I recognize you. I think you're one of those guys. He said, I am not. And then she came back a third time and he used profanity. He used profanity to say, I am not. And his head sunk because he knew he had let down the Lord. And all of a sudden, the cock crowed. And he realized he had denied the Lord three times as was predicted. So what ended up happening to these disciples, though, church family? The disciples ended up, after the resurrection of Christ, they went all over the known world preaching the gospel with such power. And guess what happened? Their message was contagious. Dad, as you lead your precious family, your precious children, as you lead them to love Jesus, do not back up and let this old world tell them what life is all about. You are the high priest of your home. You are God's man in that place. And moms, you're God's mom in that place. You tell your kids what Jesus Christ means to you and what God's word teaches. And you do not back up, because let me tell you, it will be contagious. You heard him. You heard him. I've learned this about Robert. He cannot sing It Is Well without telling that story. You know why? Because the faith of his dad is contagious. Man, I had an old Sunday school teacher when I was a teenage boy. And he used to get up and teach the Bible. And every time he talked about Jesus, his lip would start quivering. And I sat there as a teenage boy wondering what life was all about. And I said, oh God, I want the faith of Howard Marshall. I want to know Jesus like Howard knows Jesus. Why? Because leadership is contagious. My pastor told me this years ago. He said, any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a fish with a backbone to swim against the current. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant and ugly to people. I'm talking about being a leader in your world for Jesus Christ and not allowing this old world to tell our sons and daughters what they want to tell them without them having to deal with the claims of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, when Christ is real to us, it's contagious. All right, I got to hurry. The last thing is, not only do the circumstances create the need, not only are leaders contagious, but here's the third thing. Leaders are valued, because they wanted to kill Paul, and that centurion said, you ain't going to kill him. He was valued. Why? Because he was a leader, and they needed Paul, and that centurion knew it. Leaders are valued. And if you look at verse, when they did not recognize the land in verse 39, they let go of the anchors, they hoisted the main sail in verse 40, and they were going to try to go in. And by the way, just so you'll know this before I forget to tell you, the place where they landed is called St. Paul's Bay today, because they believe that's the place the ship went in when they landed. What ended up happening, they hoisted the mainsail, but in verse 41, the prow stuck fast. Now, I have to be honest, I'm not a sailor, never owned a boat, don't want a boat. Somebody told me that the best day of their life was the day they bought a boat. They told me the second best day of their life was the day they sold their boat. So I just try to learn from the experience of others. So take me out on your boat. I love it, but I ain't buying no boat, okay? But anyway, I had to learn what a prow was. That's the very point of a boat, okay? The very, you know, that part that, and it's designed that the water will split the water, okay? It'll split the water. And so that prow got stuck in verse 41. And then the back of it, because the waves were crashing in, the stern or the rear of the boat, aren't you proud I know what that stern means? Anyway, the stern was beat up. And so it was all coming apart. In verse 42, the Bible says, and the sailors' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard. I thought that was interesting. If you can swim, jump. The rest of you are on your own. No, I don't know. They said that the thing's getting beat up. There are planks of wood and other things. You know, if they had not cut that little skiff or that dinghy, they could have gone in on that dinghy. But Paul said they can't go over that. Those sailors can't leave. And those guys said, we ain't going to take no chance. They got rid of that skiff. Okay? So anyway, but what happened was the prow got stuck. They said, we're going to kill the prisoners. And in verse 43, the centurion wanting to save Paul. Leaders are valued. Hey, listen, Dad, Mom, you take a stand for righteousness, your kids will come back and thank you. It may be tough today. They'll come back and thank you. Leaders are honored. Man, I tell you what, I had a tough pastor when I went to Jacksonville. He baptized me when I was a teenage boy. He was hard to work for, but I tell you one thing, he never asked me to do anything. He wasn't doing himself. And it was tough. But I tell you what, I'd cross the ocean, climb a mountain to help reach people for Christ under his leadership. Why? Because he was the real deal. He was valued. He was contagious in his leadership. And so in verse 43, wanting to save Paul, he kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. The ship was getting tore up. So you just grab a piece of a bench or a piece of plank of wood, and here's what's a miracle. The angel said to Paul earlier in this chapter, not a hair of your head's gonna be lost. And guess what? All 276 of them ended up in St. Paul's Bay. It's what we know it as of now, okay? They ended up in St. Paul's Bay. They all escaped to land. Think about this. It's the opposite of Jonah. Jonah was a bad testimony, and the whole ship was going to go down because of him in Jonah. But in this passage, Paul was seeking God. He was God's man on that ship, and the whole ship was preserved because of him. Hey, by the way, I went on a plane trip to Cuba, and I was sitting on that. You know, every time I get on a plane, I don't know about you, I just kind of wonder, hey, what if this thing crashes? Are we going over water? Are we going to, you know, what if it crashes? How am I going to make it? Well, I was going to Cuba, and I had Mr. Cheshire was there. I had some other guys there that, you know, godly men there. And I said, this plane's not going down. Lord ain't done with Mr. Cheshire. So I'm safe as I can be. Hey, listen, you may not realize it, but you as God's man and God's woman and God's young person, you may be the preservation of the people in your world. Because of your godliness and because of your life with Jesus Christ, the Lord may save a plane because you're on that plane. I tell you what, I relaxed on that flight to Cuba. I said, man, I got Mr. Cheshire on here. Man, I'm going to sleep like a baby on this flight. The point is, in this case, the commitment of one man saved the ship. And in this way, godly leaders are honored, they are valued. And we find in other places where that's true. Leadership is contagious. I think about David back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath comes out. He says, I'll take on anybody, and no one, everybody ran. Saul the king ran, and then all of a sudden this young shepherd boy David said, I'll take him on. He said, I come in the name of the Lord. And so they tried to put Saul's armor on him and all that, and it didn't work. Anyway, when David signed up to go after Goliath there, you know how many giant killers were in the land of Israel, in the land, in God, amongst God's people? Zero. There were zero giant killers in Israel. But after David killed Goliath, you can go to 2 Samuel. Matter of fact, if you want to do that, I've got it marked. You go there, I'll read it. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, it says this. When the Philistines, this is after David slayed Goliath, get this. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. And Ishbanab, who was one of the sons of the giant, these are Goliath's descendants, these are giants, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob, and Sibekai, the Hushahite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Hey, look, these guys are killing giants everywhere. Before David, there were no giant killers in Israel. And then this young boy, don't ever put it past young people. You better watch out for young people. They have faith. Young people have faith. Young people have faith. These college students have faith. They take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Old David, the young shepherd, killed Goliath. And guess what, man? There's just giant killers everywhere. Hey, what's your name? Man, I'm Calvin the giant killer. Just give me a giant. I saw David do it. I can do it. And so you see giant killers everywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, leadership is contagious. We see this in Paul. We see this in how he handled this circumstance. Would to God that he would give us a church family full of leaders who take their stand, who love this lost world, and will communicate the glorious gospel and live it out to the world and to our families and to our kids that need to know Jesus is real. Amen, church? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.